The Corinthian church was a church that had a lot going for it. You may wonder about that statement, but Corinth was a city of considerable influence in the world of Paul's day. It was situated at a very strategic location for trade and commerce. The ESV Study Bible says that its location made it a flourishing crossroads for sea traffic between the Aegean region and the Western Mediterranean. It was a place where many cultures and religions mingled. Because of its location and the commerce and all of that, the church in Corinth certainly had the opportunity to also have a huge influence in the world around it. In the opening words of this letter, this epistle that Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth, he addresses the believers there as saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. He gives thanks for the grace that saved them, for the spiritual gifts that were evident in them, and he gives thanks for their hope as they waited for the coming of Christ. They had a lot going for them. But it soon becomes evident as you begin to go through this letter that there were serious problems in the Corinthian church. They were divided over many things. They argued over who was the best and most trustworthy among the apostles and teachers. They had those who said, well, I think Paul is the best. I follow Paul. And others said, I follow Apollos. Others said, I follow Cephas. That was Peter. And then there were those who went right to the top and said, well, I follow Christ. He's my leader, my teacher. It was division. There was conflict in the Corinthian church over sin that they were unwilling to deal with. They were divided over Christian liberty and whether certain activities were acceptable for Christians. We have looked at some length as we've gone through this book, chapters 8 through 10, dealt extensively with that issue of Christian liberty and acceptable behavior. And we're not going to rehash it all again, but I want to just say a little bit. When it comes to the issue of what's acceptable for a believer to participate in and how I practice the liberty that I have in Christ, three important questions to consider, and we've talked about these, but I just want to repeat them. One, how will the practice of my Christian liberty affect other believers? How will it affect their conscience? Number two, how will the practice of my Christian liberty affect unbelievers and their response to the gospel? And number three, how will the practice of my Christian liberty affect my own walk with God? Just because something may be okay in and of itself, is it going to lead me to other things that will affect my relationship with the Lord? Paul dealt with all of that. And then he went on into the question of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And church life as a body of believers, the body of Christ. And here we once again see the division and the conflict which existed in the church in Corinth. As you read through chapters 12 through 14, this conflict becomes very evident. In chapter 12, Paul first addressed the foundational truths about spiritual gifts. In the opening verses of chapter 12, he pointed out that there are varieties of spiritual gifts. There are different gifts. They are beneficial in different areas of ministry. And they're used in different ways. They manifest themselves in different ways in those ministries. And yet he says they all come, these gifts all come from the same Spirit. They are used in service to the same Lord. And they are empowered by the same God. But all the gifts are distributed by the Spirit as he sees fit, at his discretion, not ours. But as he continues, Paul moves on into an exposition of the body of Christ and the relationship of the various members of the body to point out that whatever our gift, whatever ways the Spirit has gifted us and enabled us for ministry, These gifts are all given for the purpose of fulfilling our role in the body of Christ. Just as in a body, a physical body, in your body, your nose has a particular role, your fingers have a particular role, and so on. Each member has a different role, and so it is in the body of Christ. And at the close of chapter 12, he lists a number of spiritual gifts. Certainly it's not an exhaustive list. But then he asks a series of rhetorical questions that are intended to show that one gift is not more important than another. That's the problem the Corinthians were dealing with. Who had the best gift? He asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. It seems that the believers in Corinth had a severe problem with egotism, what I like to call one-upmanship. They like to show themselves better than the next person. Everyone had a desire to outdo the others, just as they sought to outdo each other over who had the best teacher. You know, Paul or Apollos or Peter, whoever it was. Everyone tried to outdo the other, so they tried to outdo one another in the area of spiritual gifts. One had this gift, and the other one says, well, my gift is, and it's more important. When you go on to chapter 14, you see this extended even further. It seems that the believers in Corinth were more interested in promoting gifts that drew attention to themselves than they were in using gifts to build and strengthen the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts became a source of self-promotion, a way of getting approval and glory from others rather than a means of serving and ministering to others. We're not going to get to chapter 14 today. That's not my intent. I'm just saying that this whole passage kind of goes together. But in between those chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14, you have 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. Paul begins, and I'm beginning with the last phrase of chapter 12. This is one of those cases where I wonder why the chapters were divided the way they were. And keep in mind, always, that the chapter and verse divisions and those little headings that are at the top of the chapters and different sections in your Bible are not inspired by God. They're not part of the inspired word. Paul didn't write this in chapters and verses. But he begins this section by saying, I will show you a still more excellent way. He says, you've got a problem, but I'm going to show you a better way. And it's the way of love. Paul starts out by pointing out that there is something far more important than who has what gift or whose gift is most important. What really matters is our motive and our attitude. The attitudes we have toward each other, the attitudes we have toward our gifts, and how we use them in the body of Christ. So I want to look at, we're not going to cover all of this chapter this morning, but verses 1 to 3, we see the importance of love. In the middle part of the chapter, we see the characteristics of love. And then the last part of the chapter deals with the permanence of love. And we're not going to cover all of that this morning. But verses 1 to 3, in these first three verses, Paul gives us three illustrations, images, we might say, to point out how critical our attitude is when it comes to our service and the use of our gifts, our service to others. We need to begin by considering the meaning of the word love, as Paul uses it here in this chapter. And you've probably all heard messages on love. If nowhere else, you've heard this chapter preached at weddings. And I've used it at weddings. That's not really the context of the chapter, but it's good. But the word love, the word that Paul uses throughout this chapter is the word, the Greek word agape. And I think you're probably familiar with that word. And I'm not going to go into the different words that are used for love in the Greek language. But the word agape is generally understood to refer to the kind of love that is shown by God. It is love which is based on the will rather than on natural affection or personal benefit. It is not the kind of love that says, well, I love you because you love me. That is personal benefit. It's love that is unconditional, genuine, and committed to the one loved. It is based on the will. It is the idea that I can say to someone, I can say to my wife, I love you because I have chosen you. I have chosen to love you. That's the kind of love that Paul is talking about in this chapter. A committed love, a genuine love, an unconditional love. And with that in mind, let's look at these images that Paul puts forth in these verses. First one, tongues of men and angels. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, the Corinthian church, the believers there, appear, from all that we can discover from these chapters, they appear to have placed great value on the gift of being able to speak in tongues. Now, the word that Paul uses here for tongues is glossa. It can refer to the literal tongue that's in your mouth, the physical organ, the tongue, but also to a language that is spoken by a particular people that is distinct from that of other nations, of other peoples. And so what Paul seems to be saying is that if I had such a gift, if I had the gift that I could speak in virtually any language known to man, or even beyond that, the language of angels. Now, I don't know what kind of language angels speak. In my mind, they speak English, because that's what I speak. I don't know if there's some kind of special heavenly language that they speak when they worship God and they glorify God. That's something that could be debated, but it would be a kind of a pointless debate, because we don't know. But Paul says, if I could speak in any language, all the languages of earth, the languages of men, the tongues of men, and even the heavenly languages, then it doesn't matter. It's really a hypothetical point that Paul is making. If I have the greatest gift of tongues that anyone has ever had, and could speak in all the languages of earth and heaven, what does he say? If I don't have love. If I don't do it out of love, if I don't use that gift with love as my motive, I'm just a noisy gong, sounding brass, the King James Version says, or a clanging cymbal. Well, what can you say about such things as that? They make a lot of noise. They attract a lot of attention. But a clanging cymbal, if it isn't musical, if it isn't producing a useful sound, it just becomes harsh and irritating. It seems to me that Paul is making the point that if the use of our spiritual gifts is not motivated by love for others, then what we're doing is self-serving. All we're doing, really doing, is attracting attention to ourselves. And that seems to be the problem that the Corinthians were demonstrating. Displaying. They were just looking for attention for their gifts. I cannot help, as I look at this, I can't help but think of Jesus' accusation of the Pharisees and their religiosity. In Matthew chapter 6, when he talked about prayer and he talked about giving and he talked about fasting. And he said, the Pharisees, when they give, they stand on the street corners and they blow their trumpets so that everybody will see, to attract attention to themselves. Their giving and their prayers and their fasting was not out of love. out of love for God, but only to show how spiritual they were. And that seems to be what Paul is saying about those who apply their gifts or exercise their gifts just to bolster their own appearance, to attract attention to themselves rather than out of love for the members of the body and the desire to build up and edify the body of Christ. If I have the gift of tongues, and the Corinthians had placed a great deal of emphasis on that gift. But verse 2, he goes on to all prophecy and knowledge. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Prophetic powers, the NIV says the gift of prophecy. King James Version also says the gift of prophecy. But if you have a King James or New King James Version, you would notice that the words the gift are in italics, which means they're not in the original. Literally, what Paul says is, if I have prophecy. So what is prophecy? Well, and I looked it up in my Greek English dictionary, the word that's used here is described this way, or defined this way. It says, a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden. Now, that's quite a mouthful. But it's basically a message from God, divinely given, that is intended to carry out the purpose, or to teach and to declare the purposes of God. And sometimes that involves hidden things. It can involve future things. But when you link that prophecy with Paul's following statements, understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and all knowledge, and having all faith so as to remove mountains, again, it appears that Paul is speaking hypothetically, because none of this is really possible. There's not one of us that could have all knowledge or understand all mysteries, but yet he says, what I do have, no matter what kind of knowledge I have, what kind of prophetic powers I have, no matter what gift God has given me in this area, if I could even understand and know everything that God knows, and had the kind of faith that invoked the divine powers to even to move mountains, if I don't exercise those gifts with love, they are meaningless and I am nothing. I think Paul is reminding his readers, and us, that includes us, that we need to be careful about our motives, our attitudes when it comes to gifts. I'm not going to get into the debate about whether the gift of prophecy is for today. I don't think that's the point. That's not critical to Paul's warning here. So what is he saying? He's saying that we may have great knowledge, we may have great understanding, we may understand the things of Scripture, and we may be able to dig into the Scripture and understand the deep mysteries of Scripture and determine good from bad and right from wrong, rightly dividing the word of truth, as he said in his message to Timothy. But if we use that gift and that knowledge only to bring others down and to point out others' failures and to criticize and condemn rather than building up in love, Paul says, I am nothing. It becomes a detriment rather than a benefit to the body of Christ. All prophecy and knowledge. Verse 3. Giving up everything for Christ. If I give away all that I have, all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, there's a footnote in my Bible that says that some manuscripts say, deliver up my body to death, that I may boast. There's different possibilities in that verse. But here Paul is going even beyond the idea of spiritual gifts to the area of self-sacrifice, giving up everything for the sake of Christ. And he says that even if I give away everything I own, if I give all of my possessions to help the poor, to give away what I have to others, and even if I surrender up my very body and I give up my life, if I'm not doing it for the right reason, it will gain me nothing. Just think about that for a moment. What does Paul mean by that? Giving up everything. Isn't that what Jesus called us to do? When you read the Gospels and you read Jesus' words, in Luke 9, 23 to 25, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And then later in the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Yes, we are called to a life of surrender. But Paul, I believe, is saying that if our intent, if our motivation is not out of love for God and love for others, then we are wasting our time. There is no eternal reward for selfishness, for self-exaltation, if what we're looking for in our sacrifice is the approval and the praise of others, then our sacrifice is worthless. When you look at the substance of what Paul presents in these three verses, you get a picture of the problem that he was addressing, that he was confronting in the church in Corinth. And I believe that we need to take his warning to heart, because it's easy for the same thing to arise in us, in our church, because of the sinfulness that's in our own hearts. We are sinful beings. And Paul was concerned because the believers in Corinth were placing themselves and pride in their gifts ahead of the good of the body of Christ. They were promoting gifts, what I would call the sign gifts. They were promoting gifts that were drawing attention to themselves as being most important. They seemed to believe that demonstrating these gifts showed their spirituality. They believed that they had some kind of special knowledge and insight, which, by the way, is just old-fashioned first-century Gnosticism. They had special knowledge and insight, but they were using that insight to tear down the body of Christ rather than building and edifying the body. And so Paul says to them and to us, "I want to show you a more excellent way, the way of love that puts others first." There is one other point that I want to make this morning. We are not even going to look at verses 4 to 7 today. We'll save that for another time, the characteristics of love. But I want to just draw your attention to the last part of this chapter, and I really don't have time to go into it in detail either. Maybe we need to come back to it in the future. We'll see how that goes. But verse 8 and following, I want to read these verses again. "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." There's so much that could be said from those verses. You know, as he talks about knowing in part and so on, and partial will pass away, and childish things, and seeing darkly as in a mirror. And there's just a lot of things in this passage that we're not going to touch this morning. As I said, I might need to come back to that in the future, but there's one key thought that I think we need to see to bring this whole passage into context, and that is the truth that love never ends. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, any other gift, any other talent you may have, anything that God has given to the church will one day not be needed anymore. I'm not getting into whether, you know, the prophecies will pass away, tongues they will cease, and knowledge will pass away. That's a whole debate about the cessation of certain gifts, which, by the way, I believe some gifts did end with the apostolic age, but that's not the point. The point is that eventually all gifts will end. There will come a time when the church is taken out of this world and we dwell with God in heaven, we won't need spiritual gifts. But love is eternal. It is the love with which we treat one another that is going to have eternal consequences. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." He said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Paul said, "Love one another with brotherly affection." Now, I haven't given you references for all these, but they're quotes right out of Scripture. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." He said earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, he said, "Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And now, in this passage today, he says that unless we exercise our spiritual gifts out of a heart of love, we're wasting our time. And we're wasting the gift that God has given us. It is only as we express our gifts in love for one another that we can have an eternal impact. Faith, hope, and love, he says in verse 13. Faith, hope, and love abide. These three. They will last for all eternity. And he says, and the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we can get so hung up on the gifts we have and yet use them for the wrong motives. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, may we seek to use our gifts to build, to edify, to demonstrate love for others, for the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.